Morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's a great song, isn't it? It's been a long time since we sung that one. I just wanted to share a few thoughts this morning. I hope you're here this morning because you love the Lord and because you know him and you have a relationship with him. I believe there's many people who go to church who don't have that. And I think my message this morning has really come, as it quite often does, from a challenge during the week from the Lord to me. And in this case, this week, it's come in the form of a question. And that question is asked by the Lord Jesus. And he says, "Who do you say that I am?" I wanted to just focus a little bit on the need for personal revelation from the Lord Jesus. Tim had just read that scripture about eyes being opened, the Lord revealing himself to these men on the road to Emmaus. And really just asking the question, do we know him this morning? Do we know the Lord? And I didn't know how to answer that question when it kind of came to my mind this week, but my answer was, not enough. Not enough, Lord. I don't know you enough. And I think maybe we can all say that. I hope we can. Well, there's a desire, a longing in your heart to really know who the Lord is. And I want to take you to this passage, Matthew chapter 16. And it's just this interaction with the Lord Jesus and his disciples, primarily Peter. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Very direct, personal question. And Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And he commanded his disciples that they shouldn't tell anyone that he was the Christ. This was a searching question, wasn't it? And I think there's such a need. There's a need for me. There's a need for you to really know the Lord personally. And it's interesting, the Lord asked them first, "Who do men say that I am?" And then they give their answer. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some Jeremiah. And the disciples' response, they were all very positive, weren't they? These men are good men, and they would have been a compliment to Jesus. Maybe they left out the bits that some other people would have said about the Lord. He was described as a blasphemer. He was described as demon-possessed, wasn't he, by some of the Pharisees. They left all of that out. They left it positive. And it's interesting, that question, if we ask that question today, what do people say? Who do men say that Jesus is today in this world of information and technology? I watched a YouTube video earlier in the week, and it was really people going on the street and asking the question, who is Jesus? And it was very interesting seeing some of the responses from different people. I think that the majority seemed to be, he was a good man. He did some good stuff. He helped people. But obviously there were two extremes. There was one man, he just went, phew, and he just walked off. It's like, don't even talk to me about the Lord Jesus. And then there's other people that said, I know him. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. And you've got everyone in between. So it was just interesting seeing this whole, the wide range of people's opinions and views on the Lord Jesus. But just picturing this scene with the Lord and his disciples, it would have been just personal, wouldn't it? So this is what men say that I am. And then he asked this question, who do you say that I am? He turns it on them. And it's a very direct question, a polarizing question in many ways, isn't it? And it might have been a little bit awkward, maybe. Maybe there was a bit of a silence and they're like, we don't know what to say. How do we respond to him? But good old Peter, he speaks up, doesn't he? Maybe he spoke for all of them when he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I don't think all of them would have been at this place. I think we read later on, don't we, in Scripture, where the Lord says to Philip, he says, have I been with you this long and you still don't know who I am? But for Peter, the penny had dropped. The reality of who the Lord Jesus was had reached his heart, hadn't it? And the proof, of course, was in verse 17 when the Lord Jesus himself says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed it. So he wasn't just making it up. It wasn't just head knowledge for Peter. He knew in his heart that something had changed dramatically. He recognized this man as the Savior of the world, as the Christ. And I feel like in churches today, there's such a need, isn't there, for personal revelation of who the Lord is. Not going out of religious routine. Just because that is what we're supposed to do. It makes us feel good, maybe like a sense of duty. I don't know. But the need to really know who he is. Has he spoken to your heart? Has he given you a revelation of himself? Peter knew it. The Lord, in many ways, has given revelation, knowledge of himself, hasn't he, to everyone. We read in Romans chapter 1, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So there's a general revelation. The Lord has made himself known. In Psalms it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaim his handiwork. Wonderful. Men are without excuse. But there's something more wonderful than that, isn't there? Peter had experienced this personal revelation that came from the Father. It didn't come from his knowledge of Scripture. It didn't come from popular opinion. Popular opinion in his day was the opposite of what he was proclaiming right here, wasn't it? No amount of debates, intellect, arguments. And I don't know about you, but when I watch, every now and again I'll watch a good debate on YouTube or somewhere, and you've got these theological brain boxes just duking it out with an atheist. And I must say I do enjoy listening to it. I don't understand a lot of it. But the thing that hits me when I watch these things is, without the personal revelation, without the powerful word of God hitting that heart, it's useless. It's a pointless argument. It's fruitless. God's word is powerful, but it needs to find good soil in here, doesn't it? And quite often it's just like back and forth, and you walk away and nothing's changed. Oh Lord, give us revelation. Give us hearts that are open, responsive to hear your word, to really know who you are. What about us? Many of us have been brought up in Christian homes, haven't we? I had a little discussion some years ago now with a few friends of mine that have sadly turned away from the Lord. And one of their words they used was brainwashing. You've been brainwashed. Being brought up in a Christian home, you don't know any different. And it's sad, isn't it? Indoctrination. Something that's been handed down from your parents, possibly. This is flesh and blood, isn't it? We are not to know God just through flesh and blood. That personal revelation of Him is absolutely key, isn't it? I know that my father-in-law used to describe a story of, I think it was Queen's Road, perhaps some people here might remember, when there was the Lord was really moving, and a reporter came into the church, and they wanted to know what was going on, like a local newspaper. And they were all kind of, and then they went away and they wrote their article, and everyone was like, oh, I wonder what they're going to say. And the headline at the top was Knowing God for Themselves. And I thought, that's a great headline, isn't it? And it was a good article. It meant that it wasn't part of what the established church had kind of put on them. They wanted to know God for themselves. Do you have that same desire in your heart? I want to know You, Lord. I want to know who You are. Moses said, show me Your glory, didn't he? I love that phrase. Show me Your glory. Show me who You really are, Lord. And it's just key, isn't it, today, in this day and age. Peter had this revelation, didn't he? And he says in his letter, grow in grace. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's revelation here, early on in his walk with the Lord, but as we know through Scripture, the Lord's revelation came to Peter over and over again, didn't it? And he really knew God. How do we know Him? Well, through faith. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5... And verse 16, we read, therefore, from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know Him thus no longer. And it's interesting, isn't it? We know God in the Spirit. The disciples knew the Lord Jesus in the flesh, didn't he? But there would come a point when the Lord was crucified, when the Lord rose, went to heaven. After that, they knew Him according to the flesh no more, didn't they? And they knew Him according to the Spirit. And we know the Lord according to the Spirit, don't we? It's I was thinking about the similarities between earthly relationships and spiritual relationships. I think for earthly relationships, in many ways, it's much easier for us, isn't it? We can relate to people, to friendships. We can see, we can hear, we can feel. And there's many similarities. I think the big one is time spent with people. So when you spend time with someone, you really get to know who they are, don't you? You get to know their likes, their dislikes. How they kind of conduct themselves, behavior, how to push their buttons, what sends them off the edge. And this can happen with parents, siblings, spouses, some of our closest friends. But the more time we spend with each other, the more we know, don't we? For good or bad, usually good. In a good relationship, that works well. I know my wife, Wendy, better than anyone, except the Lord. And I know that she puts God first in her life. So the Lord is the most important thing to her. And so it is with me. The Lord is the most important thing to me. But on this earth, we have the closest relationship that we can have. It's been tested at different times, I think. I don't know if anyone's done the marriage course here. We did it, Wendy and I did it about 6 or 7 years ago, I think. And there was a moment in that, and I recommend it. At the time I thought, we don't need that, I'm okay, thanks. We've got a good marriage. Anyway, we did it, and it was great. But there was one thing it revealed to me, and it was after a certain session we did. The question was, ask each other, what impacted you most about this session? And she said to me, what impacted you most about this session? And I said, well, it was looking into your big blue eyes, my love. And she looked at me and said, they're green. So anyway, I might have shared this before, but I thought I knew my wife. And interestingly, the following week, the topic was resolving conflict. So we had a little bit of an argument about what color her eyes were. I think her driver's license decided it for us. But this close relationship, it's relatable, isn't it? When you know someone very, very well, it's easy, and according to the flesh, if you like. But this relationship with the Lord in the Spirit, how do we know Him that intimately? How do we know Him that closely? And I think even in my preparation for this morning, I felt like the Lord, I don't know, you might think I'm a bit strange, but I just had this vision of the Lord coming to sit beside me as if He came back in bodily form and He sat beside me, and I thought, what would it be like? I don't know what it would be like. But I just thought, he would be your closest friend, wouldn't he? Is he your closest friend? There's part of you that thinks, well, you'd just be prostrate before him, wouldn't you? But then there's another side. You think the disciples had this interaction with the Lord Jesus. What was the conversation like? Did they laugh? I'm sure they did. Did they feel ashamed at times? I'm sure they did. And it's like we must come to a point where we know what the Lord wants, what the Lord likes, how to be, how to behave, what pleases Him. Do we know Him as our Savior? This is where it gets really personal. Do we know Him as our Savior? Do we know Him as our Redeemer? Do we know Him as our healer? Has He healed our hearts? Has He released us from bondages? Has He forgiven us? Has He cleansed our hearts? Do we know Him like this? As I was thinking about it, it was just very, very personal to me. And we all have our own testimonies, don't we? But for some people, for people who don't know the Lord, it's hard to relate to, isn't it? They just think, you're speaking to someone that you can't see. You're speaking to someone that you can't hear. This is a relationship of faith, isn't it? There's something deep and spiritual that goes beyond earthly relationships. And it's foundational. If all of our earthly relationships were taken away, we'd still have this strength, this hope in the Lord, as we sung about earlier on. But for people out there in the world, they think maybe they can relate to prayer. You know, quite often, if something happens in life, people will pray. They don't normally. They don't know why. It's just like we need help from a being outside of ourselves. That part of it they can relate to. But if you say to someone, I'm going to spend time with God just because I want to, just because I love Him, it's like, that's strange. Anyway, that is a relationship with the Lord, isn't it? This is like normal relationship with Him. And just being able to relax in the presence of the Lord, it's wonderful, isn't it? Practically, how does this work? Well, prayer is a big one, isn't it? Waiting on the Lord, listening. We heard this in prophecy earlier on. Listening to the Lord, reading our Bibles. These are all very practical ways to know God and to allow Him to speak and move by His Spirit through all of these different things. Obedience is another way. Trust, loving people, suffering. It's all in Scripture, isn't it? How do we know the Lord? All of these things, they jump out, don't they, on every page of Scripture. The Apostle John says, "By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." That's a big statement, isn't it? Obedience is, it's a barometer, if you like, isn't it, of where we are with the Lord. If we really love Him, if we really want to please Him, we'll do right, won't we? Not that any of us are perfect, we're failing constantly, aren't we? But there's something in our hearts that, like, that wants to be right always with the Lord, isn't there? I hope there is. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Again, another barometer, isn't it? And there's sobering scriptures as well, isn't there? You remember Jesus in the parable, He said, those that came to Him and said, "Well, we've done all these great things, we've cast out demons, we've healed the sick," and He says, "I never knew you." And it's a very, very sobering comment. "And you never knew me." And Paul the Apostle said, to know Him and the power of His resurrection. He counted all things lost, didn't He? Everything else. He didn't lose everything else, but He counted everything else as a loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. To know Him was so superior that He was happy to view all of this stuff as a complete loss. And that is really hard, isn't it? Because obviously, you know, we love a lot of what we have on earth, don't we? But just in the grand scheme of things, he wasn't hating it in any sense of the word. He was just saying, this is how important my relationship is with the Lord Jesus. And also, there will be an evidence. I believe when we spend time, when we really know the Lord, when we get to know Him, there will be an outworking, there will be evidence, won't there? Just turn to 2 Corinthians again, chapter 2. Another couple of verses. Verse 14. "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are perishing." Sorry, "we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life." And the picture here, it's an interesting little passage. The fragrance of Christ. Paul uses a picture from that day and age where the Roman generals, when they'd come back from a great conquest, they'd put on a big show for the general and his armies, and it was really a parade that went through Rome, and they'd have all of the army, they'd have all of the spoils of war with them, so all the slaves, all the prisoners, all the goods that they'd won, and they would parade through the streets. But one of the key aspects to this was incense, and the priests would swing incense, and there would be the air would be full of this sweet aroma. And this is kind of the picture that I believe Paul is getting at here. And it's like this to the Romans, it was a sweet smell of victory, wasn't it? And it was enjoyable to them, and it represented something. To the prisoners, to the slaves who had been captured, it had a different meaning altogether. That same aroma meant something far more terrible for them. And it was the aroma of death. Many of them would have been put to death. And it's wonderful, isn't it? The aroma of Christ. And we see it in each other, don't we? We see it in the Lord's people. But to some people, they find that offensive. Some people in the world, like that man who said, don't talk to me about Jesus Christ, and he walked off, offensive. But to some people, it's like, oh yes, Jesus, he's my Lord, my Savior. I was thinking of, I think it was Dave mentioned a little while ago, I think he read a card, didn't he, from that guy Tom who got baptized here, and he mentioned about Jim Elliot wanting to be a crisis man. And I thought, well, the Lord Jesus is the crisis man, isn't he? He brings us to a point, and he brought the disciples to a point here, didn't he, where it's like, what are you going to do? Who am I? Who do you say that I am? And it's like one or the other, isn't it? There's no in between. I've often thought that. It's like, Lord, I'd like to be a crisis man, but there's another side where I think I've failed miserably, because you don't get response from people. But don't be condemned by that. If you feel like people are just, they don't respond one way or the other to you, it's, we live in a generation that is dull of hearing, very dull of hearing. And we can take some of that personally if we think people aren't being affected by our lives. Don't be condemned by it. This one comment here, the Lord's, God's, Paul says, God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. A life of revelation, a life of knowing the Lord, will be a victorious life. And it was really the Lord Jesus, in his love and his grace and his kindness to Peter. He says in verse 17, verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And of course this would come to fruition at Pentecost, wouldn't it? When the Lord had returned, when the Spirit had come, that revelation, that knowledge from God in Peter, God would use him, wouldn't he? And he became an integral part of the church foundation. And it wasn't just Peter. I know that we can look at this verse, and some people have obviously made more of Peter than they should, haven't they? They've got him set up as the first pope, if you like, holding the keys, almost taking the place of where the Lord should be. Peter was a very privileged man. He was integral in the birth, the foundation of the church. But we can't make him the chief cornerstone. That belongs to the Lord Jesus himself. But there is no doubt that the Lord used him greatly, didn't he? There's a few different interpretations of this. But what I get from it is that the Lord was including all of the disciples. He wasn't just singling out Peter here. We're told that the foundation of the church was built on the apostles and the prophets, wasn't it? And then it says that Jesus Christ himself was the chief cornerstone. But just going back to this word triumph, victory. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And just a couple of thoughts just on this. I'm running out of time, but I was just thinking really about the week of prayer coming up as well. And it's interesting that God's, when you read this, sometimes, I don't know if you think this, you can feel like the church is constantly on the defensive, and it's constantly under attack from the enemy, from the powers of darkness. But when I read this, it's the other way round to me. The gates of hell, the gates of Hades, shall not prevail against it. It doesn't say that the gates of heaven will prevail, as if the powers of darkness are all trying to get in, trying to overrun the church. To me, it's the other way round. The church is the aggressor. The church is in the ascendancy. When we view the church here on earth, we can feel like, well, there's persecution, there's mockery. The church is irrelevant, it's pointless. And to us it feels like we're always on the defensive, doesn't it? But in the spirit, it's a completely different picture. The church of God is a power, it's a mighty power. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. and just making that very personal to ourselves, going back to this knowledge, knowing the Lord again, I just feel like as we pray next week, we'll be praying together, as we pray, as we worship the Lord, as we love one another, we are really fulfilling that outworking, aren't we? Outworking what Jesus Christ has already won, has already accomplished in the Spirit. That great victory on the cross, he's already won the war, hasn't he? And what we're doing is just an outworking of that, isn't it? We're walking through, over, if you like, trampling on the gates of hell. And I found that very encouraging, because I thought, well, it just feels like you're being shot all the time sometimes, doesn't it, as a Christian, as the church. But it's not the case in the Spirit. Another thing I thought was, it is very personal, isn't it? Whenever we pray, we are stepping on the powers of darkness. Whenever you forgive someone, you're stepping on the powers of darkness. Whenever you love someone who doesn't love you back, you're stepping on the powers of darkness. It makes it very, very personal, very, very real. I think if we can see the bigger picture of who the church really is, the Lord's body, the Lord's temple, if you like, it's a power, it's a superpower, isn't it? And we are part of it. We are not living as defeated Christians. We are not living always kind of, you know, on the back foot defending ourselves. Not in the Spirit. We're going through with God, with our captain at the helm. Just thinking about this week of prayer, I just wanted to encourage you. Let's know God for ourselves. It's the most important thing, isn't it? Everything that we do outside of that stems from this point. And I've often thought, like people, I've had this at different times in my own life, where I've struggled with certain sins, I've struggled with different things, and quite often it's the response is, get to know God, get to know the Lord. And it really, it sounds kind of simplistic, doesn't it? But it is the key, isn't it, to really finding victory in life. And Peter did, by the Lord's grace. He had a few slip-ups on the way, like we all do. But it's interesting, with the Lord Jesus beside him, if you like, knowing him according to the flesh, he was a good man, Peter. But when the Lord returned to heaven and sent his Spirit, he became a great man, didn't he? And the need for each one of us to know the Spirit intimately, to know the Lord in our own hearts, personal revelation, personal relationship, is foundational. So I just wanted to encourage you, and again leave you with these words: grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Mark. Sure, yeah. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for making yourself known to mankind, Lord. Thank you for making yourself known to us as individuals, Lord Jesus, revealing who you are, Lord. All we can say this morning is that we want to know you. We want to know you more, Lord Jesus. We don't know you enough, Lord. We all fail in different areas. We all have shortcomings, Lord. But as we get nearer to you, Lord, we want to know you better. Jesus, Jesus, we thank you for this morning, Lord. Come and reveal yourself to each and every heart, we pray, Lord. And as we go on through this week, as we meet together in these evenings, Lord, reveal yourself again to your church, to your people. Lord Jesus, we don't want to do anything out of just religious, dry boredom, Lord. We want life, Lord. We want your life. We want your Spirit. Lord Jesus, it's you, Lord, that makes us tick. Lord, we just thank you. Thank you for this morning. Bless each one now as we go and fellowship and then go our separate ways, Lord. We we just want to acknowledge you and give you all of the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.